Well, that was awesome, magnificent music, and probably one of the few benefits to come out of the whole COVID thing is that, you know, the virtual choir. I don't know if you know a lot of the people that were in there, but over the years I've met them at different feast sites, and they're all over the place. That's not just the Cincinnati choir. Those are people from all over the United States that all get to join together and join their voices like that. So very wonderful. It's good to see everybody. What about these people that get to church late, huh? They don't get to talk to anybody. There's no fellowship before church. I don't know. What a bad example. Yeah. You know, when God said be fruitful and multiply, Jeff and David, I don't think he meant these lights. There was only one up here the last time. Now there's three. So they're multiplying. All right. I was asked during the announcements how long my sermon was. Nobody's ever asked me that before. But apparently we're having a potluck afterwards. So I actually like my hot dogs burnt. So I may go long. I may go long. Yeah. What is the most powerful force in the universe? Albert Einstein makes a statement as to what is the most powerful force in the universe. Now, you know, he was a genius of our modern times. He certainly added a lot to our modern physics. He gave us the theory of relativity. What did he say was the greatest, most powerful force in the universe? Compound interest. Yeah, okay. You wasn't expecting that, were you? Compound interest, when it works in your favor, is a great thing. When you're having to pay compound interest, that's not such a great thing. There are several things that I'm going to point to this afternoon. I'm used to saying morning. This afternoon, give you a couple of examples of some very powerful things. And we'll start doing our little comparison. So in 1883, there was an explosion of a volcano on an island, Krakatoa. This was an island that was definitely an emphasis on the past tense here, 18 square miles. So in August of 1883, I think it was on August 25th, it started rumbling. August 26th, a little bit more. And then on August 27th, it completely blew its top. When the explosion went off, it says scientists estimate that it had an equivalent of TNT of 100 megatons. 100 megatons. This is not an actual picture from 1883. Yeah, I had my son look up some pictures for me. He said, Dad, they didn't have cameras in 1883, and certainly not color cameras. And nobody was in the middle of the ocean at the time, so we'll just have to put up with this. Krakatoa was between Java and the Sumatra Islands in the Dutch East Indies. And like I said, when this explosion went off, it was heard 2,200 miles away in Australia. So that's as if an explosion went off in Seattle and it could be heard in Cincinnati, which I think I have a picture for that. The entire United States is only 3,000 miles across. It looks like an airplane. You got it? There we go. Yeah, so Seattle to Cincinnati. That's how far away this was heard. It generated waves in the ocean that traveled 8,000 miles. The greatest wave reached a height of 120 feet and unfortunately did kill people on the neighboring islands, once again, of Java and Sumatra. You know, the ocean is a powerful thing, whether it's picking up a person or picking up a ship. There were two stories told, one in Java, one in Sumatra, where a man was standing on the shore looking out and he's like, wow, that's a big boat. And he's like, wait, no, that's a wave. And he took off running. Well, he couldn't outrun the water. And when he regained consciousness, he was 2 miles inland in the top of a coconut tree. There was also a ship on one of the other islands that was picked up and also found 2 miles inland after the tidal wave went down, receded. And the ship was at an altitude of 30 feet above sea level. So it had picked it up and brought it in 2 miles and picked it up at least 30 feet. There were 5 cubic miles of debris, 5 cubic miles of debris. The dust blocked out part of the sunlight 100 miles away, put it into complete darkness. It produced brilliant red sunsets for years afterwards, years. I've covered most of this, so. So originally it was just a couple of, a series of explosions, the lava going down, and then the ocean would rush in. So it had broken up part of the cone and the ocean would come in, but as soon as the water hit the lava, it would create a steam. What actually happened on the 27th was the ocean kind of won the battle and came in completely. But all of that heat in the ocean, all the steam, that was when the mega explosion happened. So certainly inside the Earth is a tremendous potential for energy. They say that there's a huge lava field under Yellowstone National Park. So we have all of this pent-up energy that's still inside our Earth. But our Earth is nothing when compared to the Sun. The Sun, comparing the two, the Sun has 1.2 million times the volume as the Earth. 1.2 million times the volume as the Earth. The Sun radiates 330 trillion horsepower of energy to the Earth's surface daily. That's an amazing number. 330 trillion horsepower of energy on a daily basis. The total energy of the Sun that the Sun emits in a single second is greater than all the energy that mankind has ever produced combined. And we get that every second from the Sun. Our Sun, obviously pretty powerful. It's an average-sized sun. It's just an average-sized sun. There's a couple of billion suns in the Milky Way galaxy. Yeah. And then the Milky Way galaxy is only one of a billion galaxies. How much energy is all of that? How much energy is all of that? See, I'm going pretty fast. She was worried I had too many notes. All right, so what can we learn from all of this? Let's turn to Romans 1, verse 18. Romans 1, verse 18. I realized this morning that my Bible's print's gotten a lot smaller. In Romans 1, verse 18, it says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them." Verse 20 is the key scripture here. "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse." It is amazing because science will tell us, the second law of thermodynamics, everything is going downhill. Everything is running out. The sun is not going to be this powerful ball of energy forever. Now, it's going to take billions of years, but it's not going to be there forever. It's running downhill. And if it has an end, it had to have a beginning. It had to have a beginning. When we look around us, When we go outside, we see our car. We know that that had a creator. We look at the trees. Okay, maybe. Maybe somehow that tree came from a little seed, which we know it did. Where did the little seed come from? Modern science would tell us evolution. Somehow it just accidentally happened to grow wonderful, great food for us, and give us shade. If you were to start walking from Key West to the border between Florida and Alabama, just walking, you would start saying, where did all this stuff come from? Yeah. You know, a seed, okay, that might, you almost might convince me a seed came from nothing, maybe. But when you start walking from Key West to the border, there's a lot of Florida. It takes forever in a car. I can't imagine what it would be walking. And then again, our earth is just so small. If God had only created the earth, the moon, and the sun, that would have been impressive. That would have been impressive. Because again, the sun is basically a million times bigger than the earth. And we get everything that we need from here in the earth and the sun. And even then we'd have to say, where did it all come from? And we'd have to say that whatever created this had to have been powerful. Had to have been powerful. Could not have come from an accident. There's this, again, science educated us about gravity. Okay, I'm standing here on the planet. I don't fly away. Because the Earth is bigger than me. It has a larger mass and it holds me down. Keeps me here, grounded. And then the moon rotates around the Earth, again, because of gravity. And then the Earth rotates around the sun because of gravity. The sun is pulling it, but because of its movement, it just keeps pulling it into a circle. But scientists have looked at the amount of mass that is in our solar system, the amount of mass that is in the galaxy, and there's not enough mass to explain how everything sticks together. There's more gravity holding things together, and we don't know where it's coming from. There is an unseen hand that is actually about 90% of the universe. That's right. The amount of, when you add up all the stars and the asteroids and the sun and all the gas planets and all that, it only makes up about 10% of the mass that they would expect for the amount of gravity that's in the universe. 90% is, scientists call it dark matter. They can't measure it. They can't observe it. They just simply know that there's something holding our universe together that they can't explain beyond gravity. And so their explanation, all this came from nothing. All this came from nothing. And that's why when we read here in verse 18, it starts with the wrath of God. The wrath of God. I would be angry too if I created a sun and a galaxy and a universe full of galaxies, full of stars and planets. And somebody had the audacity to say, no, no, it really came from nothing. But there was a big bang. We don't know where the stuff in the bang came from, but there was a big bang. The heavens declare God's glory. We read that in Psalm 19, verses 1, 2, and 3. Once again, we ask ourselves, why did God create such a large universe when simply the sun and the moon and the earth, the sun, and the moon would have impressed us? He is showing us that his power is actually limitless. There was no need to create anything beyond the Milky Way galaxy. And yet there, beyond the Milky Way galaxy is billions of other galaxies. I've read all of these science fiction books. I don't know if you guys watch the morning webcast out of Fort Lauderdale, but Isaac Asimov is one of the authors that I read a lot of. He did like 12 books. And I never realized when I was reading these books, because they were hopping from planet to planet, that they were always in the same galaxy. They were always in the Milky Way galaxy. All of these books, and they'd never even gone out of this one galaxy. They'd never, I'm like, my curiosity would have been too great. I'd have had to go to some other place. Let's look at Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. Colossians 1. Colossians 1, verses 15 through 18. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For by him all things were created that are in heaven and that are on the earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created through him and for him. Verse 17. And he is before all things, and in him all things consist. Verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So Jesus Christ not only created everything, but he sustains it. Again, how is it that we have a universe being held together when scientists can't, and all of their knowledge, all of their mathematics, all of their powerful computers can't explain what's holding the universe together? Jesus Christ sustains the entire universe. Let's look at Hebrews 1. Hebrews 1. Need to go the other way. So to get something as powerful as the universe, and I started out today, what is the most powerful force in the universe? To get something that could create the universe had to be something more powerful. You can't have something less powerful trying to create a sun. So something that had to be more powerful, not just our solar system, but the entire universe. Hebrews 1 and chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in different ways spoke in times past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom he also made the worlds. Verse 3, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So how much power does God have? I would say it's limitless. Limitless. And that's what he has demonstrated by creating an entire universe for us to marvel and gaze at. I guess it would be boring only having the moon and the sun. Yeah. It is fun to go out at night and look at the stars. Right, the scientists wouldn't have anything to talk about. That's right. There's nothing that we can know. There's nothing that we could ever understand. There's never anything that we'll ever be able to discover that will be greater than God. And then the startling truth comes to us that he wants to share this with us. Wow. We've built up the fact that he is the most powerful being in the universe, himself and Jesus Christ, and they want to share that power with us. Let's look at Luke 24, Luke chapter 24. Going old school here today. This is my third sermon this weekend, so this one didn't get a PowerPoint. Luke 24, verse 46. And then he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are witnesses of these things. I believe Acts chapter 1, probably verses 4 through 8, has probably already been read to you today. Certainly I read it this morning up in Fort Lauderdale. We also probably have read Acts 2. Let's go to Acts 2, verse 38, because I know I didn't read that this morning. Acts 2, verse 38. Saw a sign as I was coming here. It said, turn to Jesus. Like, if anybody ever wanted to know, what does the word repent mean? That was it. Turn to Jesus. Okay, so here we are in Acts 2, verse 38 and 39. 38, and Peter said to them, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as the Lord your God will call. And so that's one of those verses we can turn to. If somebody says, what do you mean God wants to give us his power? We can turn to that scripture and share that. A lot of churches don't agree with us on this teaching. Yeah, sure, there's a resurrection. Yeah, sure, there's life after death. What do you mean you're actually going to be as God? What do you mean you're actually going to share in the divine nature? That's blasphemy. Only God can be God. I read over and over, and we'll read together scriptures that says he wants us in his family, not just in his neighborhood. He's not, oh, I want you guys to come up to heaven. Okay, come be some angels and sing on clouds with some harps. No, he doesn't want us just in the neighborhood. He's actually coming down here to dwell with us so that we can be in his family. The greatest mystery of God for mankind, and this is why people get it wrong. Well, people get it wrong because Satan deceives them. But the mystery is, how can a man become God? How can a man become God? Through what we've already covered today in the sermonette and what I was just reading there, through that gift of the Holy Spirit, which is actually God's nature. Everything that I've talked about previously has been physical. Physical. For someone to, or for a being to create the physical universe, you have to be outside the physical universe. You have to be above it. You have to be greater than it. God is on a higher plane than us. It's a spiritual plane. The scripture says that his ways are greater than our ways, as the heavens are above the earth. So he's existing on a different plane than us. And when he gives us his Holy Spirit, it's his actual nature that he's giving us. He's giving us what he is made of. We're flesh and blood. God is spirit. Spirit is invisible, but spirit is actually more real than physical. You know, we always talk about the five senses. What can I touch? What can I taste? What can I smell? What can I see? What can I hear? That's what's real. That's how physical scientists look at the universe. But didn't I already say that everything in the universe is going downhill? Everything physical is deteriorating. I wonder, that must be, we used to own a bakery, and we used to always do these cakes when people would turn 40. Over the hill. Because when you get over 40, it seems like everything's going downhill. Everything's deteriorating. But I'm not at the bottom of the hill yet. All right, let's look at John 15. the book of John, chapter 15. I'm taking a detour on my way there. John 15. And verse 26. But when the Helper comes, whom I send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. So this is that Helper, this is that Holy Spirit that was given to us that we saw in Acts. Let's move over to Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. And so we are physical, he's spiritual, but we are changing from man to God. We are becoming a new creation that started at baptism. Genesis 1 shows us that it was the Spirit of God that accomplished the creation, and that is the same power whereby God created all things. You know, think about the power that it takes. I've already said that Jesus Christ maintains everything. Think about how much work that is, because it is a physical creation. Who here has trouble maintaining their car? Maintaining their yard? I don't know if you guys heard, I had an adventure on Mother's Day. I actually had two adventures on Mother's Day. First of all, everything in our closet collapsed onto the floor. We had all this wire shelving up, that we had all these clothes hanging on, and we had boxes on top of the shelving, and everything collapsed onto the floor, just ripped right out of the wall. Yeah, there was nothing. Too much stuff. So it was funny because we all heard it, but we didn't know where it came from. And it was Mother's Day, so Elisa was headed towards the pool, so she went on to the pool. I discovered it, took a little video of it, and then joined her out at the pool. Said, are you in a good mood, dear? So I spent the rest of Mother's Day going back and forth to Lowe's, picking up supplies and rebuilding our closet. And then just as I thought I was good to go, you know, I'd had a really rough day, and I'm not going to tell you about the rest of it. But my mother-in-law was over for Mother's Day, and she goes, my brake lights won't go out. Her car, she turned the car off, got out of the car, and her brake lights are still on. Yeah, it's a little Honda Accord. Apparently, there's just a tiny little piece of plastic that they probably make for 5 cents and they sell for $5. And it wears out, it dries up, and eventually it crumbles and falls to the floorboard of your car. And that little piece of plastic is necessary to turn off your brake lights. So thankfully, I was able to get to an AutoZone on a Sunday night before they closed, and then somehow crawl under her steering wheel and under the brake to put this little piece of plastic. Yeah. So quite a Mother's Day we had. Right. Glad it wasn't Father's Day. That was just one day. Jesus has to maintain the entire universe all the time. Yes. What a job. So why does God give us His Spirit? Well, we already know. It is because He has this plan to transform us into His family. Not to physical life. We already possess that. We already have physical life. It's to transform us into a spiritual life. The scriptures also reveal that the life is in the blood. And I read something very interesting this week. It makes sense that when a woman is pregnant and she has a baby in the womb, that the baby and the mom are actually sharing the blood going back and forth. Okay, that makes sense. But I didn't realize that actually some of the baby's DNA and some of the baby's stem cells, growth cells, actually go back to the mom. And there's been documented cases where There's actually been cells that have helped repair a woman's heart while she was pregnant. Yeah. Yeah. So our life is in our blood. We're born, we live, we die. And yet within ourselves, we have no way to live forever. As we were reading, we are going to be this new creation. We're no longer the old man. We are a new creation. We're not like an old house that is being remodeled or refurbished. It's a brand new structure. God has begun a spiritual creation in us. We're in Galatians, or we should be. Let's turn over to Galatians 5 and verse 22. Galatians 5, verse 22. What is that new structure that he's trying to impart in us? But the fruit, and I had something here. Yeah, fruit means to come from something, an effect or result. So what is the result? But the result of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. I don't know if you heard my message this morning in Fort Lauderdale. How many, raise your hand, how many people did see that? Only Jeff Newell? I could have given the same message twice. Just joking. So the message that I gave this morning was how God actually gave his Ten Commandments on the day of Pentecost. I went through and I actually mapped out the journey that the Israelites took from Egypt to Mount Sinai and how they stopped each week. And the scriptures actually count the Sabbaths up, and there's seven Sabbaths, right? Between the days of unleavened bread and Pentecost. And how they camped out on a Thursday, and God said, on the third day, be prepared. Okay, Thursday, count 3 days. You have Friday, Saturday, Sunday. The Ten Commandments were actually given on Pentecost. Yeah. What are the Ten Commandments? It's a law. It's God's law. Later, those Ten Commandments, the second set of tablets that Moses had to carve out, the second set of tablets ended up in the Ark of the Covenant, which is under God's mercy seat. And it was placed in the Holy of Holies, the very presence of God. If you want to know, this is one of the things I said this morning, if you want to know the character of God, if you want to know the nature of God, what comes from him? What comes from him is the law. God is love, and his law is love. And when we see the results of God's Spirit, it says, against these, there can be no law. There can be no law against these. That's what it says here in verse 23. And then part of what Jesus did when he was our wave sheaf offering, when the Holy Spirit was given on the day of Pentecost, back in the book of Acts, was that these laws were now written in our hearts. Because as humans, we can be as stubborn, our hearts can be as hardened as those two tablets that the Ten Commandments were written on. But God wrote the law on this heart of flesh that can be molded, that can be grown, that can show the results, which is, once again, love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Philippians 2:5, one of those memory scriptures for us, says, let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. This Spirit creates an entirely new mind. Romans 8:8, another one of those scriptures that we cover a lot during this time of year. The Spirit of God dwells in us. So what does that power do for us? Let's cover a couple of things that what this power does for us. What the Holy Spirit can allow us to accomplish in our lives. But there's a caution here before we get into, okay, what's in it for me? Because everybody wants to know what's in it for me. That was always when I taught computer classes. You always had to tell the students, what's in it for you? You know, I'm going to save you time. Okay. But we've got to be doing this for the right reasons. Remember there was somebody, Simon the magician, that wanted to buy the Holy Spirit? He didn't have the right motivation. He wanted it. He was already making money as a magician. People would come and be amazed, and he'd get donations. And he thought, hey, if I can give out, you know, the Holy Spirit, I can make lots of money. And people talking in tongues, fire above people's heads, the sound of a mighty rushing wind. Yeah, people pay good money for that. So we are going to look at what the Holy Spirit can do for us. But again, if once my morning sermon gets posted online, if you want to go back and review it, Christ as our wave sheaf and certainly as our Passover lamb was completely selfless. Everything he did was selfless. He did not think of self. He always did it for others. And so the power of the Holy Spirit in us, God gives it to us so that we can share it with other people. So the Spirit of God is given to us to empower us to become his sons and daughters, to become a part of his family. You know, over and over again, we read the examples in the Bible of how God is producing a harvest. And he's producing a harvest through various phases. Jesus was the first of the first fruits. We, unless we fall and stumble away, we hope to be the rest of the first fruits. But then beyond that, there'll be a resurrection at the beginning of the millennium. And then there'll be a resurrection at the end of the millennium. You can read in Revelation where it says, after the 1,000 years were done, the rest of the dead were raised. And so God has these various harvests, these various phases where he's bringing people into his family. And he knows best when to call someone. We're blessed right now to be called now, because we're not only going to be getting these spiritual blessings of being with Christ when he returns, but we're getting physical blessings by living God's way, living the right way, living the way that produces good results in our lives. We participate in this harvest. When God gives us his Spirit, it's to help to do his work, if we're willing to submit our will and to his purpose. One of the benefits when God imparts his life essence into us, we now actually have eternal life dwelling in us. Bill asked this question during the sermonette. Not in exactly these words, but basically, do we really believe it? Do we really believe that we have God living in us? That when hands are laid on us and the Holy Spirit is granted to us, do we really grasp and understand how much power is in us? You know, one of the things I skipped out of here was the bomb that we dropped on Hiroshima. I believe it only had an ounce of uranium. It was only 1 ounce of uranium, and that one bomb leveled the city. God gives us a little bit of his Holy Spirit, but that's all we need at this time. That's all we need at this time. Some people sometimes confuse good works with the fruits of the Spirit. Did you know that good works can actually happen through people that don't have God's Holy Spirit? There are people out there that absolutely are atheists. They have bought into everything that the world says. You know, there's this, last time I was here and I did the sermon on counterfeits, I talked about manifestation. Yeah. People can just wish for things and they expect it to happen. Yeah. These people that have no love for God, no knowledge of God, actually hate anything to do with God, they can do good things. They can see somebody broken down beside the road and pull over and help them fix a tire. They can take groceries to someone that's housebound and is not able to get out of the house. So we should not confuse good works with the fruits of the Spirit. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians. Well, you can just mark this down. I want to keep on time here. 1 Corinthians 13 shows that you can keep the Sabbath, you can tithe, you can fast, you can give your goods to the poor, and your body to be burned, but if you're still void of God's Spirit, it is all for nothing. It is all for nothing. We can do all of these things that we're supposed to do as good Christians, but if we're not doing it through as a result of God's Spirit, we're doing it for nothing. Everything we do must be motivated by God's Spirit of love. When Mr. Smith came to me years ago and said, Jeff, is this something, being a minister, is this something that you might be interested in doing? I said, yes. And again, it's something that Bill said in his sermonette spoke to me about this, because I would see, you know, here it is. I feel like I'm training for this position. People have told me that that's my future, and yet other people are getting ordained before me. Other people are getting opportunities to show their growth before I was. And, you know, you were talking about jealousy in your sermonette. And I had to tell myself, it's a calling, not a competition. It's a calling, not a competition. Yeah. So if what we're doing is not of God, if it's not from God, if it is not for God, then it is in vain. Then it is in vain. So I will turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 2. First Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 9. But as it is written, eye has not seen nor ear heard, nor have entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for those who love him. It's beyond our imagination. Even with all that we know now, I mean, imagine when this was written. What did the people of the day know of the galaxy? What did they know of the universe? Even today, with all of our satellites, I'll have people walk up and tell me that, oh, no, we live in a snow dome, and those are just lights in the top of the glass. You haven't heard that one? It's the flat earth theory. Yeah. So, we have spaceships that have gone right past, you know, that last planet out there. I still call it a planet, Pluto. Okay, I was taught it was a planet. You can't take that away from me. And it's gone beyond that. It's gone beyond Pluto. And we can see so much more. Our imagination might be a little greater than theirs back then. Eye has not seen nor ear heard or entered into the heart of man. We might have a greater imagination, and yet we still fail to grasp what God has in store for us. Verse 11. For what man knows the things of a man except the spirit of man which is in him? Even so, no one knows the things of God except for the Spirit of God. In verse 16, for who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? Anybody want to give God lessons? I'm a teacher. I'm a professor by trade. I don't think there's anything I want to teach God. So. Says, who has known the mind of the Lord that he may instruct him? But we should have the mind of Christ. Since we're in 1 Corinthians, let's look over at chapter 12. Chapter 12, verse 7. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. So gifts are given so that we can profit others, not as a badge of honor or a badge of vanity. Hebrews 8:10, and I'm not going to go there. I want to make sure I don't run out of time. Hebrews 8 and verse 10, God puts his laws in our minds and he writes them in our hearts. They become a part of us. The law shows us how to treat one another and how to relate to God and how to worship him in both spirit and in truth. and it requires our active participation. We are to live God's way of life, walk this way of life. We need to be changing, overcoming, enduring to the end. There's a couple of different ways we can change. There's the slow method. I read a book one time. This educational institute had this huge stone slab. And when they first set the stone slab out there, it was a solid, flat rock. All day long, about once per second, they would do a drip of water. First year, you didn't notice any change in the rock. 10 years later, you didn't notice any change in the rock. But after about 20 years, you could start seeing an indention where that water was slowly changing the stone. Knowing the benefits of change, I think I'd want it to go a little faster. I think me being changed into the form of Christ, I'd rather that happen now instead of 50 years from now. The benefits of changing into and having the mind of Christ certainly is worth it. But the other way of changing, God can be like a sculptor where he's chipping away anything. Goes much faster. Probably more painful. Getting chipped away, chipping away the old man so that all of the old is gone. All the old is removed, and what's left is only in the image of God. You want it slow or do you want it fast? Well, the benefits are certainly there. Are you willing to ask God to make those changes in you? What is it that I've heard many ministers say this? Be careful when you ask God to teach you patience, because he will. Because he will. The Spirit guides us into all truth. That is another benefit. It guides us into all truth. It teaches us. It brings things to our remembrance. It is our helper. It is our comforter. It is also an intercessor for us, because we're all weak and we need someone to help us, strengthen us. You can write down Romans 8, 26 and verse 27. Romans 8, verse 26 and 27. I'm going to conclude now with, why is the Spirit of God not more evidence in our lives? This is a very similar question. I know that today's the day of Pentecost and that the speakers are going to be trying to find something about Pentecost to talk about. But it's interesting, his conclusion and my conclusion are almost the same. Why is the Spirit of God not more evident in our lives? It seems that too often we struggle to overcome. We fall short. We find that our habits and our problems overwhelm us. And it can make us feel like quitting. Are we using God's Spirit? Is it drip, drip? Or is it chipping away? 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. 2 Peter chapter 1. I think I can find that pretty quickly. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. So, he has given us everything we need. Are we using it? Maybe that's why it's not evident. Maybe we're not going to the toolbox and grabbing the right tools. It could be that we're neglecting the Holy Spirit. We're neglecting the source of the Spirit. In the Beatitudes, it says, blessed are those who are hungry. Are we hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Matthew 6:33, seek you first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of our physical things will be added unto us. We need to renew the inward man daily, praying, studying, meditating. You know, I always do, what is it, the big four? So praying, fasting, Bible study, and meditating. What about the big five? Are we obeying? Are we obeying? That's, you know, it's like a muscle. We have to exercise it. And if we're only paying lip service, maybe that's why the Holy Spirit is not evident in our lives. Again, we're doing these outward things, but are we obeying? Are we doing the inward things? Are we capturing every thought? We can become careless in our calling. Hebrews 2. Hebrews 2, verse 2. Chapter 2, verse 2. For if the word spoken through the angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard him? Certainly Satan has orchestrated a world in which there are many distractions, many mundane things that take us away from the spiritual things. We become so busy that we don't have time to do the things that are most important. And lastly, one reason why our spirit may not be evident is that we ourselves are quenching the spirit. We're quenching the spirit, suppressing it, stifling it, causing it to go out. Let's look at 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 5, in verse 19. Do not quench the spirit. So see, it is possible, because it is a warning here. Do not despise prophecy. Test all things. Hold fast to what is good and abstain from any form of evil. So it goes back to, what are we being bombarded with? Test those things. If they're good, hold fast to them. But don't quench the spirit. So in conclusion, remember the heavens. Go out and look at what God has created. Remember the power that can be contained in a single atom. And then imagine something as large as our sun. We can't forget that God created all of this, and that he wants to share this with us. And he has promised to give us everything that we need. We just need to make sure that we tap into that unlimited power source every day.